Are we properly dressed when we come to Mass? No, I'm not speaking about our literal clothes, although that is important, and that's why I keep the church a little cold in winter. But are we properly dressed? As you may know, we've been receiving hundreds of Venezuelans coming across the border and bused here into Denver from Texas. And we're bombarded every day. And we hand out our go bags for the unhoused to them. All the children and women especially. Oftentimes we run short because we don't have enough volunteers to simply put it together. Although we've gone out and bought the food at Food Bank for the Rockies to provide it. And I drove a family back to the hotel. They're staying in old Radisson Hotel provided by the city or county of Denver, I'm not sure, on the northwest corner of I-25 and I-70. It's jam-packed with mostly women and children. And it's a good 2 miles, and with the terrain and everything, a good 1 hour walk from here to there. And every day, dozens come through and stop by our office. And so I brought one family home. It was cold. They had little kids. They had a 2 mile walk back, and the Missionaries of Charity was able to provide them with a lot of food, which they're not provided for there. And as I was driving them to the Missionaries of Charity to get the food and then driving them back to the hotel, they saw the tents on the streets. And they asked me, "Father, are those other Venezuelans?" I said, "No, those are Americans." And they looked shocked. They have their citizenship, which we don't have. They have all the rights and benefits of being a U.S. citizen, and that's how they're living. They were shocked. They didn't say it with their mouth, but they said it with their eyes. How can that be? If we only had the rights they had and privileges, we would be progressing. That's what we're fighting for and hoping for the sake of our children and our family's future. Of course, I explained to them that it's a little bit more complicated than that. Most, if not all, the people there are suffering from terrible mental illness and or addiction. And that's where they're at. You know, as people come across the border, they can oftentimes, and maybe you did or your parents did or your grandparents, feel unwelcome. Talk English. This is America. Go back to your country, etc. And yet people coming across the border in the last centuries, as we are an immigrant nation, have taken up jobs that many of Americans don't want to do or could not do. And they've bolstered our economy and provided for us things that we take for granted, inexpensive vegetables and fruits, and inexpensive relatively now after COVID, meals and so forth, and all the preparation that goes into the picking of those fruits and vegetables by the itinerant farm workers. And they can feel unwelcome. Meanwhile, the Americans, and specifically the American Catholics in the last 60 years, we continue to see a 40% decline in American Catholics, that is, Caucasian American born. Every generation, one out of every two kids no longer are Catholic by the time they're teenagers and never come back. Meanwhile, as our country continues to grow, as it was from the beginning, an immigrant nation, we have a 17% increase in that same time period of mostly Vietnamese, but Asian and Hispanics, if not more. In this diocese, I would argue that more than half of the people in the pews are Spanish-speaking in the Archdiocese of Denver. And unlike the American millennials that go up and down here on Rhino last night and Friday night, keep me up all night, drinking and screaming and yelling and smoking and all the chaos, those adults don't have babies. They have fur babies. You see, they move in together and they get a dog together, and that's their child. Kids are too expensive, even though they both make six figures. And they share their income and live in an apartment together. And so they maybe, if they're really generous, they'll have three dogs, you see. But no human babies. Those are very expensive. Meanwhile, the Mexican and Vietnamese and other Hispanics are having three, four, five, six kids. You can see where we're going. In the gospel today, the ones who are chosen, we can say the Americans of this land, refuse to take advantage of the benefits and opportunities available to them. To have more kids, to grow as a people and as a nation, unique in a culture, though a melting pot in its origins, no doubt. Meanwhile, those who have come in, who have felt invited, if not by our country necessarily, or our presidents of past or current, by the absolute need and necessity of their circumstances, are taking advantage of the banquet that is America and the resources available to them, and trying to flourish and provide food for their children, which they didn't have, safety, stability, and so forth, and are doing everything possible with the limitations of our laws to progress and create a better life for them, their children, and their grandchildren. In the gospel today, those invited refused to come. They had more important things to do. And so they went out into the byroads and grabbed whoever they could find. Come on into the banquet. The food is ready. Now, historically in this gospel, Jesus is talking about the elders of the community, the chief priests and scribes, not all of them, but the majority of them who refused his gospel. Christ is about to offer them the feast of the Eucharist, the Last Supper, the New Covenant, and they refuse. And so what's happening? The prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the sinners, the lepers, and so forth are filling those halls. They are responding to the good news of salvation. And even the pagans are coming, where some of the Jews refused to hear the gospel and to recognize Christ as the Messiah foretold by their prophets. And so the building is full of those unexpected, not intended, but blessed nonetheless, because they said yes to the invitation. And so here you are at this banquet. You've been invited and you came. There are many who have not come. Many who have business to do or football to watch or the mountains to see or other more important things than to come to the banquet prepared by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ our Savior. He wants to feed us. They've refused to come, but you're here. And that's the first most important step. We're here. We've heard the invitation of the King and we've come. But now here's the key. Of the people who came with no notice, only one was improperly dressed. They did not have their wedding garment. What are you doing here? What does that mean? Well, some commentaries tell us it's symbolic of not being prepared. They've come to the banquet, and in small ways, they didn't come early to pray. They didn't come early to pray over the readings of the Mass they're about to hear, or to pray the Rosary, or a Divine Mercy Chaplet, to settle their hearts and their minds, and to begin to enter into this intimate meal with their loving Savior, Lord and God. We came late. We came last minute. We haven't prayed during the week. More importantly and more significantly, based on Scripture, the person that hasn't prepared is the person who refuses to go to confession, or won't go and hasn't gone for years, and still they go to receive communion. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 10 and 11, he writes the Corinthian community because they're having a huge feast, an actual banquet, and they're gorging themselves. These Corinthians are former pagans. The pagans were experts at vice. They loved to gorge, and they would have vomitoriums. Literally, they would sit around, eat till they couldn't eat anymore, throw up, and repeat. And so these now converted pagans to Christianity are doing something similar. And then they're receiving the Eucharist right after. And on top of that, some are receiving food and others are going without. They're committing the sins of gluttony, of racism, of discrimination, and then they're receiving communion. And Paul is livid. Do you not know that what you drink is the blood of Christ? What you eat is not common bread, but the bread of Christ, the body of Christ. If you eat this unworthily, you eat condemnation upon yourselves. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Paul tells them that by receiving communion in that state, you're hurting yourself, not helping yourself. You're not properly dressed. Have you forgotten your wedding garment? For us, the baptismal garment. Once we've been claimed for Christ by water and the Holy Spirit through the anointing of the sacred chrism, we put on a white garment symbolizing our new life in Christ. We died in the waters of baptism and have been born again, adopted as God's son and daughter. And we've allowed that garment to be stained, and we refuse to wash it in the sacrament of reconciliation. And then instead of helping ourselves spiritually, we hurt ourselves by going to communion. The answer is to not stop going to communion. A banquet is meant to be eaten, not watched only. Right? We adore Jesus in the Eucharist, but his command to us as God is, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body. Do this in memory of me. It's not a, hey, if you'd like to, here it is. It's either you do it and you obey me, or you don't and you disobey me. as God. And so the banquet is given for us to receive, but to do so worthily. So how do we come properly dressed? Well, frequent confession. The church requires that we go at least once a year as one of the positive laws of the church, the five precepts of the church, positive laws. But Our Lady of Fatima in 1917, before internet and TV, urged people to go once a month. It's a healthy practice. Not to be punished, not to be yelled at by the priest, not to be humiliated, but to be loved unconditionally, to be forgiven so as to be able to forgive, to encounter Christ's loving patience, and let that wash over us and soften our hardened hearts, our stubbornness, and our sinful ways, to break down the habits of sin so that we can be truly a new creation in Him who suffered and died for us to be so. And through that frequent encounter of Christ in confession, we can partake of the banquet, the sumptuous food that is the body and blood of Jesus Christ under the appearance of bread and wine. A feast greater than the rich food, choice wines, described in today's first reading by the prophet Isaiah. It is a meal where God removes the veil of hopelessness that just pervades this street of Larimer on Friday and Saturday nights, and wipes away the tears from our faces of mourning and sadness, and the reproach through confession, so that we can behold our God who has come to save us, to celebrate a rest on this mountain, the Lord of hosts, His house that He has invited us to. Come to the feast. The food is prepared. And if those who are chosen refuse, others will fill their place. You have done so. You've gotten here. The next step is to make sure that we're properly dressed for Mass. Not in the literal sense, though yes, that as well, but more importantly, in the spiritual sense, lest we hear those words from Christ on the day of our death. My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment? Then the king said to his attendants, bind his hands and feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Many are invited, few are chosen. You have been chosen. You have responded. So come to the feast, well-dressed, to encounter a God who loves you as you are and who calls you to the greatness that is the call of every Christian, to be a saint.